Now we're reading in 2 Corinthians, and we're getting to the end of this epistle. And I want to just pick up a few verses at the end of chapter 12, and then move into chapter 13. So we'll read in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, and we'll firstly read verse number 14. 2 Corinthians 12 and 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Now just come down to verse 19. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God, for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now we trust that God would bless again the reading of his word to us. So we can see this passage is concluding the epistle, and you can see how the apostle is speaking very personally to the Corinthians, and he's speaking about his dealings with the assembly there at Corinth. And you can see in this section that he's anticipating his return to Corinth. And he's also continuing his defense of his apostleship. So much of what we have in this chapter, at the end of the epistle here, these concluding salutations, much of it is very personal to the Apostle Paul. And it's directed to the assembly at Corinth. And we're learning a lot about Paul's personal relationship with the Corinthians. So we could read a section like this And we might think that there's not much that we could apply or relate to ourselves today. But I think it is obviously the inspired Word of God. And we can look at a passage like this and we can still learn truth about God. And we still learn truth about the Lord Jesus. We learn truth about being in assembly fellowship and the responsibilities linked with assembly fellowship. And we also learn in this section a lot about Paul as a servant. Now, he was an apostle, and we know there are no apostles today. And we see that there are some things in this section that are particular to Paul as an apostle. So, for instance, we read there about him saying at the end of verse 2, "I will not spare." And he's speaking there about coming in judgment back to Corinth if it was necessary. And he would not spare the use of his apostolic rod of judgment and correction if that was necessary. So that would be particular to the apostle. But he was a servant of the Lord. And I think that we can certainly apply many of these things relating to Paul's apostolic service. We can get the principles for our own individual and assembly-related service today. And I think that we can still learn practical lessons in relation to these things. So just before we go to some of the details of the verses, just let me remind all of us of the overview of where we are in the epistle. And I know that we've been going over these things, different speakers have been going over these things many times, but I think it is good to hear things many times, and so we become familiar with the Word of God, and we have that familiarity that helps a lot. So you remember chapters 1 to 7, there's the vindication of Paul as a servant and his service as a minister of the new covenant. Chapters 8 and 9, there was the exhortation to liberality and to ministering to the saints. Chapters 10 to 13, there is the vindication of Paul's apostleship. So keep in mind the background to all these things that he's writing. Paul has seen the assembly at Corinth established, and he's left them. And he's heard about all the disorder and the problems that have arisen in relation to the assembly. And so he had written 1 Corinthians to correct those matters. And he had told them that he was coming back, and yet there has been a delay in his coming back to them. And some were using that delay against the Apostle Paul, and they were seeking to discredit him, and they were seeking to suggest that his apostleship was not real. And so he's defending himself in relation to all these matters, and he's giving explanations for some of the reasons for it. And what he greatly desires is that when he comes back to Corinth, that all of the difficulties and all of the problems, that they will have put those things right, and that he won't have to act in judgment against them, and he won't have to use his rod of correction. And so you'll notice in chapter 13, twice over, he talks about being absent. So you have it there in verse number 2. I told you before, and foretell you as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. And again there in verse number 10. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. So he's absent from them, and he's knowing that he's planning to come back to them, and he wants them to address the issues that need correction so that when he comes, he won't have to use that sharpness and he won't have to use his apostolic authority against them. So that is the background to these closing sections. So if you think of chapters 10 to 13, the vindication of Paul's apostleship. In chapter 10, We have Paul's divine approval and commendation. He ends that chapter, verse 18, saying, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." So he vindicates his apostleship by saying that he was commended by the Lord. Then from chapter 11, verse 1, to chapter 12, verse 13, we have the witness to Paul's apostleship. And there are different things that he brings in that all bear witness to the truth and the reality that he was an apostle. So in verses 1 to 15 of chapter 11, there is the witness of his actions and his feelings for them. He says there in verse 2 of chapter 11, "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." The witness of his feelings towards these believers. Chapter 11, verses 16 to 33, the witness of his sufferings. The tremendous things that the apostle suffered as he pursued his ministry. You remember that list that he gives in verses 23 to 27 of chapter 11. The physical sufferings he experienced in his service as a minister of Christ. Those sufferings bore witness to his apostleship. Then in chapter 12, verses 1 to 10, there was the witness of his unique visions and revelations. And our brother Mark spoke on that chapter a few weeks ago. Those things that were uniquely revealed to the Apostle Paul. Chapter 12, verse 1, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." He only had received these, and these were a further witness to the reality of his apostleship. And then in verses 11 to 13 of chapter 12, there is the witness of his apostolic powers. "Truly the signs of an apostle," verse 12, "truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So there's the witness of his powers, the signs and wonders that he was doing that bore witness to his apostleship. So that's that section from chapter 11, verse 1 to 12, verse 13. And then from chapter 12, verse 14, down to the end of the book, the final section of this epistle, we have Paul's purposed return to Corinth. And we get these recurring references to the fact that he's coming back again to Corinth. He speaks about it there in chapter 12, verse 14, chapter 12, verse 20, verse 21, chapter 13, verse 1, and verse 2. He's continually making reference to his coming again to Corinth. So in chapter 12, verses 14 to 15, we have Paul's sacrificial outlook towards these believers. He says to them, "I'm coming to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you." He says in verse 15, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." And Paul sees himself as their spiritual parent, and he's wanting, the way that a parent provides for the children, he wants to provide for their spiritual needs. And yet there are going to be challenges because of the way that they respond to him. He says, "The more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." But there's Paul's selflessness towards the believers. Then in 12 verses 16 to 18, you have Paul's denial. Now what is he denying here? He is denying that he has made any personal gain from them, either directly or through other parties. He says, "I did not burden you," in verse 16. He says in verse 17, "Did I make a gain of you by any of whom I sent unto you?" In verse 18, "Did Titus make a gain of you?" So there is clear denial that he was not looking for any personal gain from them. Then in verses 19 to 21, and we'll think about these verses a little bit more today, we have Paul's fears for them. Notice what he says in verse 20, "For I fear, lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not." And you see that in these verses, he is bringing before them divine persons. He says in verse 19, we speak before God in Christ. And he's making it clear in these verses that the reason for the delay in visiting, the reason for any change in plan, was primarily because of his fears and his anxious concerns regarding their spiritual condition and the condition that he would find them in when he comes again to Corinth. And the fact that there were some potentially in the company who were still sinning there in verse 21, and they were not repenting of their sin, and there may well be the need for acting in a way that they would not want. And you can see how his fears are being expressed in these verses. And then coming into chapter 13, let me just outline the chapter and then we'll go back to some of these verses. Verses 1 to 2, you've got Paul's warning to them that if, when he comes, and if they haven't sorted out the issues, then he will deal with whatever needed to be dealt with. If I come again, verse 2, he says, I will not spare if that is necessary. And then in verses 3 to 6, we have Paul's appeal to these believers. And he's speaking about proving and testing reality in those verses. And he makes an appeal for self-examination. He says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And I don't know if we'll get to that verse today, but you need to keep that verse very much in the context of the passage in order to appreciate the way that Paul uses it in these verses. That the reality of their salvation was an evidence that Paul was the servant of Christ, and that Christ was speaking in him, and that there was the power of God in his ministry. And they could look to themselves and recognize that they were in the faith and that Jesus Christ was in them. And that was vindicating the apostle and the service that he had rendered amongst them. So in verses 3 to 6, we have Paul's appeal to them. In verse number 7, we have Paul's prayer for them. Now I pray to God. And we see that his prayer is for their behavior, their godly behavior, their Christ-like behavior. He says, do no evil. He says, do that which is honest. And in verse 8, we have Paul's declaration regarding the truth. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And in verse 9, we have Paul's selflessness again being expressed. Everything that he's doing for their benefit. He says, we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And so it is his great desire that they would be edified. And everything that they were doing was with a view to their perfection and for their recovery as an assembly. And then in verse number 10, we have Paul's authority for intervening. He says, according to the power or the authority which the Lord has given me to edification and not to destruction. So he speaks of his authority. Then in verse 11, we have the beginning of his closing exhortations and his appeal to them. And you can see at the end here the tone softens considerably. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. And then in verses 12 and 13, his closing salutations. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. And then in verse number 14, Paul's benediction, a rich benediction. And he brings together all the gracious resources of all three persons of the Godhead. And he associates certain distinct attributes with each individual divine person. So it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the love of God. It's the communion, it's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That they will be with you all. Amen. And so that is the way that he brings this epistle to its conclusion. So let's think firstly in verses 1 and 2 about Paul's warning to them. He says there in verse number 1, this is the third time I am coming to you. And you'll notice that he's repeating what he said there in verse number 14 of chapter 12. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you. So what does he mean by that? The third time I am coming to you. There are differences of opinion as to exactly what this refers to. Some suggest that when he comes again to them, that it would indicate that this is a third visit that he is making. That is how some would interpret that this would be the third time that he would come to Corinth. And some have suggested that there's some reference in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 to a visit that the apostle made. But I would think, as others do, that what Paul is indicating here when he says this about the third time, he's indicating that this is the third time that he was preparing and making plans and intentions to come to them. I think if you read through the book of Acts, it's very hard to fit three separate visits to Corinth into the historical record that we have of Paul's missionary journeys in the book of Acts. He'd been to Corinth the first time, very clearly there, in his second missionary journey, Acts 18, verses 1 to 18. He was there for 18 months. And then he leaves Corinth, and he goes to Ephesus, and ultimately he goes back to his commending assembly of Antioch. And then he commences his third missionary journey, and he goes to Ephesus. And that's Acts chapter 19, while he's at Ephesus. And you read in Acts 19, verse 21, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, now that's Corinth, Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So when he was at Ephesus, he's indicating that he purposed to go back through Macedonia and then south into Achaia and to Corinth. So that was his purpose. But you remember that while he's at Ephesus, he receives those visitors from Corinth. He learns of all the problems that exist in the assembly. And so instead of visiting them again directly, he writes the first epistle to them. And he gives them the opportunity to respond to his corrective ministry. And he wants them to be brought to repentance. And so that reference there in Acts 19, verse 21, indicates an occasion when Paul was intending, he was making plans to go to Corinth, but he didn't make the journey at that time. And when he writes 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, you remember he says again his purpose to come to them. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 to 8. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. So again, he tells them, as he sends that first epistle, that he is making plans, he is intending to come back to Corinth. But I don't think he's made that journey, even when he's writing now this second epistle. And if you go back to the narrative of the Acts, and you go into chapter 20, in Acts 20, verse 1, he departs from Ephesus to go to Macedonia. And we think that he probably writes 2 Corinthians from the city of Philippi, which is in Macedonia. And then Acts 20, verse 2, tells us that he comes south into Greece. And that would then be his second visit to Corinth. But that would be after he has written both 1 and 2 Corinthians. So what I think he is saying here, this is the third time that I am coming to you. And notice what he says in verse 14 of chapter 12, the third time I am ready to come to you. I think it has to be understood as a third occasion that Paul had made plans to come to them. And he's telling them this in defense of himself, because he was being attacked. He was being misrepresented. And there were those false apostles and those false teachers who were saying that Paul couldn't really be trusted to come back. He didn't really mean what he said. And Paul wants these believers to be assured that there were a number of occasions when he was making plans to come to them. He wasn't deliberately evading them. He wanted to come, but it had to be at the right time, and it had to be as God directed in everything. And he says there in chapter 12, verse 14, that when I come, I don't want to be a burden to you. He says, I will not be burdensome to you. And he's speaking as their spiritual father. And he was laying up for them. It wasn't a matter of them laying up anything for him. He says, I seek not yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. So Paul, he saw himself as having this parental responsibility towards them. He was the one who had been used of God to bring them to Christ. He had seen that assembly planted. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I was the one who begot you through the gospel. In Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And so there were amongst them at this time, there were these false teachers. And these false teachers were not slow to take as much materially as they could from the Corinthians and to get whatever they could out of it. That's what existed at Corinth at the time. Well, Paul, as their spiritual father, he has real feelings for them. And he says that I'm not looking for anything from you. I seek not yours, but you. And the parents are laying up for the children, not the children for the parents. And so he only wanted to bring blessing to them. And so now he says here in chapter 13, verse 1, I'm coming to you. And he says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Now here is a principle that is a very basic principle in the Word of God. And it's found in the law. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. And so, there is always the need for things to be administered in a right way. And you'll find that that principle, two or three witnesses, it is quoted and it is referenced a number of times in the New Testament. So, for instance, the Lord Jesus uses it in John chapter 8 when he's speaking to the Pharisees. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. And he brings in this scripture in Matthew chapter 18 when he's speaking about the church. And if there's an offending brother, if he will not hear thee, then take one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And so the Lord Jesus uses this principle. The Apostle Paul is giving it here in chapter 13, verse 1. He uses it also in 1 Timothy chapter 5, regarding an accusation brought against an elder. He says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And the Hebrew writer references it in Hebrews 10. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So this is a principle that is very important. And we ask the question, why is Paul bringing it in here in chapter 13, verse 1? This administrative principle that there should always be at least two or three witnesses. Is he using it in relation to what he's just said? This is the third time I am coming to you. Or is he quoting it more in connection with the things that follow in verse number 2? And probably it's more in connection with the things that follow, because these are very solemn things in verse number 2. And he's speaking in verse number 2 about the potential need for apostolic judgment and the need for assembly discipline, if necessary, for unrepentant sinners, unrepentant believers who had sinned. But it is a principle that applies really in all circumstances. So I think we can also relate it back to what Paul has just been saying about his purpose to visit them in Corinth. There were those that were questioning his motives. There were those who were seeking to discredit him, and those that were misrepresenting him. And Paul is saying that in response to this, that he could call upon other witnesses. There were those that were with him. There were those travel companions that he had. They could corroborate what he was saying, that it was his intention to come and visit these believers. And so in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And so we can certainly apply it in relation to that. And as I was thinking about this, this is all very much to do with Paul and the Corinthians. But what are the lessons for us that we can learn from something like this situation? Well, I think we can learn some practical lessons. From Paul's perspective, you can see here that this is a servant of the Lord who is being misunderstood. And he is being misrepresented by those that were at Corinth. How do you respond when you are misrepresented in that way? Well, Paul is telling us here, he's showing the way that he's responding. He's responding not in a fleshly way. He's responding in a spiritual way. He's responding in a scriptural way. And so we can learn that lesson, see how Paul responds to being misrepresented in this way. What about the Corinthians? What about those that were judging him? What can we learn from that? Well, I think we can learn that we should be very careful before we would be jumping to judge the motives and the intentions and the actions of others, because very often we just don't know the immediate circumstances. The Lord knows all of our hearts. The Lord knows our motives. And you do find in service for the Lord that there are times when your service is questioned. And there are times when your service is judged. Ultimately, every believer's service is between him and her and the Lord. And so, as the Lord himself taught in his ministry, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, he says, and you shall be forgiven. Paul has already taught these Corinthians in the first epistle in chapter 4, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, and he will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. He will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So I think we can just learn these general lessons as we see how this was all playing out between Paul and the Corinthians. And again, just thinking from Paul's perspective, you can see here that he had a desire to go to the Corinthians. And he was exercised about that. He made those purposed plans to go there. But he wasn't pushing it. And he wanted it to happen as the Spirit of God would lead. And so he wasn't moving precipitously in the flesh. He was waiting for God to open the door and for him to go at the right time and according to God's timing. And so there's another lesson for service, that we do need to be exercised in our service. We do need to have intentions, and we do need to have considerations about our service. And we do sometimes obviously need to take initiatives in relation to fulfilling that service. But we also need to commit all these things to the Lord and be patient and allow him to lead and allow him to guide and let it all happen according to his timing. Because if we don't do that, then there's always the danger that we're moving in the flesh. And if we're moving in the flesh and not in the Spirit, then it will not be a blessing to those that we seek to serve. And so there is some lessons that I think we can learn from verse 1. And then he says in verse number 2, he gives this clear warning to them. And he's warning them about the need to deal with all the problems that existed. And I think you can only understand verse 2 if you go back to verses 19 to 21 of chapter 12. What is he saying there in verse number 19? He says, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. So he's been defending his apostleship, but what he's saying there is that he did not regard the Corinthians as his ultimate judge. He says, we speak before God in Christ. And so this is always the principle that Paul brings before us in relation to his service, that he did it all in the sight of God. And it was all under divine scrutiny. And he could honestly say before God that what he was doing was for their edification. We do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. And so you can see that there is a love in the heart of the apostle for these believers. And so there's another general lesson, that if we're going to seek to be move in service amongst the saints, and if we're going to be a help to people, then it must be that we do so with that heart of love and with the kind of shepherd heart that the Apostle Paul is expressing here. But then notice what he says in verse number 20. I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. And so, although earlier in the epistle he's expressed a measure of confidence in relation to these believers. Chapter 7, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in all things. They had responded to some of his ministry, but Paul still has fears. He still has these anxious concerns. Maybe they had relapsed. Maybe there were some who hadn't properly repented. And so he says, I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. And he's concerned that when he goes back to Corinth, there will be conditions there that will still require his apostolic authority, and that they would not desire that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. They wouldn't welcome coming under his apostolic rod of correction. But if that was going to be necessary, he's warning them that that is what he will do. And notice at the end of verse 20, he gives this list of the kind of things that might be present amongst them, the kind of fleshly behavior that he didn't want to see among them, the things that he feared he might find. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. And as you read that list, what is it all to do with? It's all to do with how the saints of God are treating one another, how we are behaving amongst ourselves, how we are speaking to one another. And so these are the fears that the apostle had. And so you think if the apostle Paul were to have an apostolic visit to the assembly here, would he find any of these things amongst us? These are the things that he feared he might find at Corinth. And so this is a challenge to all of our hearts. And so we have to consider these things. And you remember the scripture says that we're to be kind one to another, and to be marked by brotherly love, and in honor preferring one another, and so on. And so he gives that list that is important for us to consider, the way that we speak and the way that we behave one to the other. And then in verse number 21, he comes to even more serious things. Unless when I come again, he says, my God will humble me among you, and I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. And so there was fears that there was still amongst the assembly there at Corinth, there were still some who were continuing in a practice of sin, sins to do with the misuse of the body, uncleanness, fornication, and lasciviousness, and sins that were not being repented of. And he says that if that is the case, my God will humble me among you. And he says, I'll bewail many which have sinned in that way. And so Paul is saying that if there was anything of that when he came back to Corinth, then that would be a very serious thing. And so again, we learn important lessons about the responsibilities we have as believers in assembly fellowship, and how serious sin is in the sight of a holy God. And so that's the background to these verses in chapter 13. And so we come to chapter 13, verse 2. And now we understand why he's saying the things that he's saying. Having seen what he said at the end of chapter 12, he says now in chapter 13, verse 2, I'm telling you this, I'm foretelling you this, as if I were present, being absent now. I write to them which heretofore have sinned. So he's addressing those offenders who might be guilty of these things. But he's also addressing the whole company. The company that might have been tolerating these kind of sins. He says, I write to all others as well, that if I come again, I will not spare. And so these were things that needed to be corrected. And so you can see the warning that the Apostle Paul is given. This wasn't what he wanted to do. He said in chapter 1 of this epistle, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not as yet to Corinth. So he had delayed his visit back because he didn't want to have to use that apostolic rod of correction. But the time must come when he will return and he will deal with these things. He says, if I come again, I will not spare. And I think that's why he's also quoted that administrative principle that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word would be established. Because if there were these kind of sins in the company at Corinth, there would be the need for a public judicial assembly gathering to deal with those kind of matters. And Paul is saying that any guilt, any charges, they need to be properly substantiated in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And that's the principle that we apply today in relation to assembly matters. If there are charges being made, if they can't be substantiated, then we can't act. Ultimately, the Lord can deal with anybody, but unless there is two or three witnesses, unless things can be properly established, then we have no authority to act in any kind of assembly discipline. And everything in relation to the assembly is dealt with in that way. When believers are received to the assembly, if there is a matter of assembly discipline, it may be that one elder will stand before the company and speak about these things. But there is always that plurality of elders. And there is always the two or three that can give corroboration to the things that are being done. And so these are important principles that we learn in relation to how matters are dealt with in relation to the assembly. And so time is finished for today. But just to finish with, you might wonder, how did it all work out for Corinth? How did it all work out for Paul when he went back to Corinth? Were his fears justified? Was there the need for further judgment? We're not told in Scripture. We don't really know exactly what happened when he went back to Corinth. But you know, I wonder, in Romans 16, I think we get a little indication that he was well received. And I think that there's an indication there in Romans 16. You remember, he writes Romans after 1 and 2 Corinthians. He writes the Roman epistle from Corinth when he was there at his second visit. And he speaks about Gaius, mine host, that's received me. He speaks about the church saluting you and so on. And I think there's just a little indication there in Romans 16 that when he went back to Corinth, there was still a united assembly. And they did receive the apostle. And they had responded to this ministry. And they had responded to the warnings that the Apostle Paul is giving here at the end of 2 Corinthians. So these are difficult verses to speak about. And yet they are important lessons for us. And so I trust that these things would be of some help to all of us. And then as we continue next week, God willing, in the rest of chapter 13, we'll see some more of the feelings and the love that the Apostle Paul had for these believers. But we'll